Happy Easter, everybody. How are the early risers doing? Man, thank you for getting up early to worship with us. We're so grateful for that. Hey, can you believe all that we have gone through, we meaning the entire world, over these last 2+ years? I mean, if somebody would have told any of us back in February 2020 what the next couple of years would have been like, nobody would have believed them, right? I mean, what we've gone through is literally unbelievable. And because of all that we've gone through over the last 2 years, I think the one thing that everybody in the world has needed more than anything else, and we still need it today, is hope. We've needed hope for the future. And why have we needed hope for the future? Because we are hope-based creatures. We as human beings, we cannot not think about the future. And therefore, we cannot really live without hope. But see, here's the thing about hope. You can't put your hope in something that you know is not true. Now, since this is Easter, we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And there are some people, maybe some of you in this room, maybe some of you online, who don't believe that that's true. You think that's too difficult to believe, and I totally get that. However, even if you don't believe in the resurrection, you still need to come up with a way to explain where the idea of Easter came from in the first place. And also the idea of how the church actually started. You know, this thing called the church has been going on for 2,000 years now. How did the church actually start? Now, I know, a lot of people say something like this. Well, you know, after Jesus died, his followers felt hopeless and sad. And when they remembered his life and his teaching, it was so vivid that it was like his spirit was still with them. And so, over time, that feeling morphed into kind of a legend of resurrection. And, you know, people back in the ancient world, they were super gullible, they were pre-scientific, and so they just believed it because it made them feel good. That's what a lot of people think. Maybe that's what you think. You know, Sigmund Freud and others have famously critiqued Christian faith as nothing more than, quote, wish fulfillment. Wish fulfillment. But I want you to know, for the people who experienced the very first Easter, man, it was not about wish fulfillment. That first Easter was not a warm, fuzzy, feel-good event at all. Now, these days, a lot of people in our culture think that the main point of the Easter story is that Easter proved that there's life after death. And they think, well, you know, if there's life after death because of the resurrection story, then that means I don't have to be afraid of dying. And that's a big thing these days, isn't it? Life after death. But that is not how the first Easter was experienced by the people who were actually there. In fact, on the day of the resurrection, according to all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, belief in the resurrection of Jesus did not produce a decrease of fear in these people. It produced an increase of fear in them. You say, well, Brian, what do you mean? Well, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, the women see the empty tomb, and they're told by an angel that Jesus has risen from the dead, and they should go and tell the disciples. And here's their response in Mark 16, verse 8. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, underline that, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. And by the way, that's actually the last verse in the book of Mark. So that's certainly not a warm, fuzzy ending to the book of Mark, is it? In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that two angels were at the empty tomb, And when the women go to the tomb, they saw the two angels, and when they saw them, they were so frightened that they bowed down with their faces to the ground. And that's all they could do. Even after the resurrected Jesus appeared to Peter, and then appeared later to all the disciples, the Bible says that all of them, were still terrified. In fact, the Bible says that whenever the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus, they thought they were seeing a ghost. In fact, the Gospel of John says that even after some of the disciples had seen and even believed that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, they were still hiding in a locked room because they were so afraid. There's a great New Testament scholar by the name of N.T. Wright, and he said it like this. He said, it's extremely strange and extremely interesting that at no stage do the resurrection narratives in the Bible mention the future hope of the Christian. In other words, not one single person on that first Easter said something like, "Hooray! My wish for the afterlife has been granted. I have nothing to be afraid of now. I have hope." Nobody said that. Now, later on, in 1 Corinthians 15, which, by the way, was written over 50 years after the resurrection, we do see the idea that Jesus' resurrection means hope for our resurrection too. Paul said it like this, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" So that was the sentiment of the early church eventually. But that was not the sentiment of these followers of Jesus on the first Easter. See, on the first Easter, the disciples knew that Jesus was resurrected. And that meant to them that Jesus was vindicated. That meant to them that the teaching of Jesus really was true, and his identity really was validated. And that meant that the movement of Christianity was not over. However, on that first day, that's all they knew. But then, as soon as they realized that, they realized that what that meant really for them was more danger and more work. We see this in the Gospel of Matthew, where it says on the first day of the resurrection, the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. So they were joyful because somehow, Jesus was now alive. But they were also afraid because now what that meant is we're going to have to face the same Romans who just killed Jesus. We're going to need to tell the Romans that killing Jesus didn't work. We're going to need to tell the Romans that Christianity is still going. We're going to need to tell them that they're going to have to buy a whole lot more crosses. See, that's why these followers of Jesus, on that first day of the resurrection, experienced both joy and terror at the same time. For them, it was sort of like, "Christ is risen. This is awesome." And, "Oh no, Christ is risen. We're all going to die." See, Easter meant that these first followers of Jesus had a whole lot of work to do. That's what it meant to them. You know why? Because the church is now starting. And we see this in an almost comical way when the risen Jesus comes to a weeping Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Look at it says in John 20. "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. Look at Jesus says back, "Don't cling to me," underline that. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I mean, Jesus just says one word, "Mary," And she's stunned. Jesus is somehow alive. And so Mary, it says, wants to hug Jesus and embrace Jesus. But his only response to her is something like, "Mary, man, don't be a clinger. Nobody likes a clinger. You have work to do, Mary. Mary, you are the entire church right now. You're all there is." See, in that moment, Mary was the church. And so Jesus tells her, "Mary, go be the church. Go tell others about me." I mean, whatever you think about the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, you need to understand this. Whatever they were not a story of people getting their wishes for immortality filled. No, they were the story of people who were stunned that Jesus was somehow alive. See, these first followers of Jesus were stunned about Jesus being alive because they understood the enormous personal cost to them that this would entail. It would cost them everything. The resurrection was an earth-shattering, history-altering event that forced the disciples to understand the meaning of Jesus' life and death in a completely new way. A completely new way. Yes, the resurrection happened overnight, but their understanding of it didn't happen overnight. See, the initial message of the resurrection was not "Christ is risen, now I have immortality." No, it was "Christ is risen, now you have a super dangerous purpose for your life." See, at the very foundation, Easter and Christian hope is not something like, "Will my future be pleasant now that I'm following Jesus?" It's not even, "Will my future be unending now that I'm following Jesus?" No, the very foundation of Christian hope is, "My life now has meaning." That's the foundation of our hope. My life now has meaning. And meaning is not optional for us as human beings. Human beings cannot survive without having meaning for their life. But I know, the dominant secular view today about life is that life doesn't have any meaning. The dominant secular view is something like this. You're probably just a random blob of tissue in an accidental cosmos in a nanosecond of time without any meaning or significance. You know, the thinker Friedrich Nietzsche, he expressed his understanding of the human condition like this. He said, "In some remote corner of this sprawling universe, twinkling among the countless solar systems, there was once a star upon which some clever animals invented knowledge. It was the most arrogant minute in world history, but it was only a minute. After nature caught its breath a little, the star froze, and the clever animals had to die. And it was time, too, because although they boasted of how much they had come to know, in the end, they realized they had gotten it all wrong. They died. And in their dying, they cursed truth. Such was the species of doubting animals that had invented knowledge." That's a line of thought that is very prominent these days. There is no larger context that gives meaning to life. There's no hope to life. There's no story. This is just a rock. This is just a star with some clever animals on it. And one day, this star is going to freeze, and all the little animals on the planet, called human beings, are going to die. And nothing will have mattered at all. That's a common thought these days. But you know what? Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus didn't teach that at all. No, Jesus taught that your life does have meaning. It does. And we know this because we were made by God and we are loved by God. I mean, think of it like this. We all have hunger for food. Now, that doesn't prove that food exists, but it would be weird for hunger to emerge in a universe without food, right? We have a thirst for water. Again, that doesn't prove that water exists, but it would be weird for thirst to emerge without anything to drink. We have a hunger for meaning in life. That doesn't prove meaning exists, but it would be weird if hunger for meaning emerged in a meaningless universe. And so Jesus says over and over and over again to us something like, your life does have meaning. And if you put me, Jesus says, in the center of your life, and you begin to follow me, you will begin to understand what your meaning and purpose in life really is. Let me pause for just a moment and ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever personally put Jesus Christ at the center of your life? Where he became what the Bible calls the Lord of your life, the master of your life, the God of your life, the boss of your life. Have you ever done that personally? Because until you do that, you can't fully understand what your meaning in life really is. If you've never done that, if you've never put Jesus at the center of your life, you could do it today. You could do it today. Now, you might know that when Jesus was on the earth, he provoked a lot of controversy. And because of that, eventually, Jesus was crucified. And it looked like Jesus was just one more little animal on the rock. But then came Sunday, and the rock got rolled away. And to their astonishment, his followers had to go back over everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said, so they could understand his life in a new way. In light of the resurrection, they had never understood his life because they didn't realize he was going to be resurrected from the dead. And so after the resurrection, they had to think back through everything Jesus had said to them, everything Jesus had done up to that point. You know, a great movie from years ago was called The Sixth Sense. Anybody? Raise your hand. Have anybody seen that movie? Well, if you've never seen it, Bruce Willis plays a psychologist working with a little boy who's terrified because he sees dead people. I see dead people. But the problem is, in the movie, the people don't know that they're dead. And so Bruce Willis, with incredible wisdom, incredible compassion, he teaches this little boy that he has purpose. He teaches him that there's meaning to his fear about this. And of course, what Bruce Willis doesn't know, and what we as the audience don't know, is that Bruce Willis is actually one of the dead people. And when you're watching the movie, and then at the end of the movie, the secret is revealed that Bruce Willis is actually dead, and he's been dead the whole time. Your mind just... And it's actually quite brilliant, because anybody who saw the movie once now has to go back and watch it a second time. And then the second time, you're looking at every scene, every line of dialogue, every moment. You're looking at it in a different way, because now you know the secret. Now you know that Bruce Willis is dead. He's been dead the whole time. And by the way, if you've never seen the movie, you don't need to see it now. I've just saved you 4 hours of watching a movie twice. You're welcome, all right? You're welcome. But see, that's exactly the way the resurrection was for the disciples. After the resurrection, they had to go back and replay in their minds everything Jesus had done, everything Jesus had said. They had to replay it all. But especially the cross. See, the cross, before the resurrection, had looked like the triumph of hatred and despair. That's what the cross looked like on Friday. That's what the cross meant on Saturday. But on Sunday, the cross got placed in a new context of resurrection and a new context of what life with God would really be like. I mean, on Sunday, everything changed. And now they saw the meaning of the cross. The meaning was Jesus wasn't the victim on the cross like they thought he was. He was actually the victor. Love wasn't defeated on the cross. Love won. Love won. I mean, the cross was filled with grace and beauty and forgiveness and power. So much so that the cross has become the most famous and inspiring symbol in all of human history. And what that means for you, and what that means for me, is we're not just clever little animals waiting for this star to freeze. That's not what we are. In fact, a friend of Jesus, one of his disciples by the name of Peter, he wrote this in 1 Peter 1:3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Look at this and underline it. "To a living hope." A living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not just a hope, it's a living hope. In other words, hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. And the resurrection, which has already begun in Jesus, is coming soon to a theater near you. Now you might be online or in person and thinking to yourself, "Well, Brian, how do I experience this living hope that you just read in that verse?" Well, you begin to experience this living hope through an act of surrender. An act of surrender. See, the Bible says that if I surrender my life and I surrender my will to Jesus Christ, and if I repent of my sins and begin to follow Jesus, I too can be born again into this living hope. You know, you have to put your hope in something. Or you have to put your hope in someone. What are you putting your hope in? What are you putting your hope in? I want to encourage you today, put your hope in Jesus. He's the living hope. He's the only living hope. He will change your life, and he will change your eternity. And if you're ready to put your hope in Jesus, I want to invite you to pray a prayer of surrender right now. Would you bow your head with me for a moment in prayer? I want to encourage you to close your eyes, whether you're online or in person. There's nothing magic about bowing our heads or closing our eyes. It's all about blocking out distractions. And that's what I want you to do, because this is a holy moment. This is a holy moment right now. You know, there's some of you that you have given your life to Jesus, you surrendered your life to Jesus at some time in your past. But if the truth were known, you're not close to Jesus at all. You've sort of walked away, you've backslidden. Been a lot of that happening through the pandemic. The enemy has really used it in the lives of followers of Jesus. We've gotten out of just the discipline, the spiritual discipline of gathering together with the saints, reading our Bibles, all that. Well, some of you need to rededicate your life, resurrender your life to Jesus right now. You need to just do business with God right now in your heart. Whatever you need to say, God, I'm sorry. I've allowed other things to sort of bump you off the throne of my life. And I want to put you back on the throne of my life right now. Easter Sunday, 2022, I'm coming home. I'm coming home to you, Jesus. Maybe there's some other spiritual business that you need to do in your life with God right now. Would you just take these moments to do that? There's no reason that anybody has to walk out of here in a little while, or anybody has to turn off their video in a little while, not knowing that they're right with God. You can get right with God right now. But I believe there's a bunch of people, both online and in person, that if you're honest with yourself, you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You've never put Jesus at the center of your life, where your whole life begins to revolve around what he says and how he wants you to live. But many of you are ready. Maybe you didn't even understand that that's what we needed to do. Maybe you've understood, but you haven't been ready. But today's your day. Today's your day. You think you came here for a million different reasons, but the reason you're here is because God brought you. Because he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And so if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus for the very first time, I'm going to pray a prayer of surrender. And if you want to pray this prayer after me, you can begin to follow Jesus and begin a relationship with him. You don't have to pray this out loud, but you have to mean it. It has to be the real thing. The real thing. From your heart. From your heart to God, however you do that. But if you're ready to do that, just pray something like this. Jesus, I know that I've done wrong things in my life. I know that I've sinned. And I'm sorry. Jesus, would you please forgive me of all of my sins? And Jesus, to the best that I understand how, I want to put you at the center of my life right now. I want to begin to follow you. You know, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, it happened. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, came inside of you and forgave you all the wrong things that you've ever done or said or thought. He's wiped the slate of your heart clean. He's giving you a new start. That's what being born again, like we just read in 1 Peter, that's what that means. And now he wants you to follow him. And that's part of where the Vineyard comes in. We teach you every weekend here at the Vineyard how to follow Jesus better. And that's why church attendance is such an important part of your spiritual life. And so if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, man, now there needs to be a reorganizing of your priorities. Where church isn't just something that you come to once in a while or whenever it works out or whenever somebody invites you. Now it needs to be a priority in your life because we want to teach you better how to follow Jesus. Now, you learn that in a small group. You learn that by reading the Bible, all that. But we teach you how to do that here every weekend. Such an important part of your spiritual life. So I want to encourage you, make sure you prioritize that. But the other thing about Jesus is whenever somebody surrenders their life to him, like many of you did just now, when people do that, a lot of us as Americans, you know, we want to keep our, quote, religion between us and God. We want to be a secret. It's just between us. We don't want to let other people know. Jesus doesn't let us do that. Jesus makes people go public. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 10, everyone who confesses me in front of other people, I will confess them in front of my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me in front of other people, tries to keep it to themselves, I will deny them before my Father is in heaven. So he makes us go public. That's part of what water baptism is. It's an opportunity for people to go public and let everybody know I'm a follower of Jesus now. But whenever I do this, I've been doing this a long time. Whenever I do this, I give people an opportunity to go public right away. Because I've found, as a pastor for all these years, that when people make a commitment to Jesus like some of you have done, you surrender your life to him, when they do that and they don't go public right away, it never really takes. They end up just, you know, going back and immediately into their old way of life. It never really takes inside of them. So I give people an opportunity to go public right away. And that's what I'm going to do in just a moment. If you prayed that prayer a moment ago for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave, really courageous. I'm going to ask you to go public in just a moment by standing up and remaining standing right where you are. Now, I know that if you prayed that prayer, and now I'm asking you in a moment to stand up, you might be freaking out and like, whoa, that's like in the big room, sort of scary, I don't really want to do that, it maybe feels a little embarrassing or whatever. Let me try to alleviate your fears just a bit. You know, in a moment when you do that, the vast majority of us in this room who don't stand up, the reason we don't stand up is because we've already done something like this. We're already followers of Jesus, and we love it when God adds more people to his family. So we're already on your side. You don't have to be worried about that. And the other thing you might be afraid of is, well, what if I'm the only one, Brian? Well, I don't think you will be. But even if you are, remember when I told you that you had to really mean this from your heart to God? And if you really meant it, from your heart to God, it really is the real deal. You really are going to begin to follow Jesus. Who cares who knows? God wants you to stand and be proud of him that you've decided to follow him. So who cares? So if you prayed that prayer just a few minutes ago and you're brave enough to let us all know about it, I want you to go public right now. I want you to stand up right now, wherever you are, and I want you to remain standing right now. God bless you. 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 Up in the balcony, stand up right now. God bless you. Remain standing. Remain standing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. That's what you're saying. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed to let other people know about this. I'm standing up. I'm standing up. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer and you're still feeling a little embarrassed. Remain standing. Remain standing. You're feeling a little embarrassed. You're like, I prayed that prayer, but I don't want to stand up. If you're with somebody, a friend, a loved one, and they're sitting next to you, would you just grab their hand right now? And would you just say to them, hey, would you stand with me? Would you stand with me right now as moral support? So if that's you, pop to your feet right now. Pop to your feet. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me? God bless you. Pop to your feet right now. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm standing with Jesus right now. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, now what I want to do, you're on your feet. Now I want to say a special prayer for you. And I want some of our pastors, some of our ministry team members, our small group leaders, I want them to be able to pray for you as well. So what I want you to do is now come out from where you are in the aisles. Come out from where you are. I want you to come down here to the front so I can see your beautiful faces. And I want to say a special prayer for you. So come on, up in the balcony. Come on, right now. Come on down. Your loved one, your friend, they can come with you. Just come. God bless you guys. Just face me. Just face me, because I have a few things that I want to tell you. Face me. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Don't dilly-dally. Come on. You're coming to Jesus. Come on. God bless you. God bless you guys. God bless you. Come on, come on, come on. We're family here. We're family. Come on. Anybody else? I don't want to tarry a long time, but just keep coming, all right? Just keep coming. God bless you guys coming down the aisle right now. God bless you. Keep coming. Keep coming. Even if you haven't stood yet, even if you haven't come forward yet, if you prayed that prayer, man, it's not too late. It's not too late. You don't want to look back on this day and say, man, I wish I would have done that. I really did pray that prayer. I wish I would have come forward. So if that's you, just come. Just come, all right? It's not too late. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. Now, I want some of our ministry team members, small group leaders, pastors, you make your way to the front right now. You make your way to the front. And as they're coming to the front, and you guys just come around, kind of squeeze in so to the front here so they can, so you can see who's up here, all right? Because what I want is I want at least one person to be with each one of you that have prayed this prayer today, all right? I want at least one person, so it may take a few minutes. We're going to need a lot of small group leaders, a lot of pastors, a lot of ministry team members. Even if this isn't your service that you're assigned to, if you're used to doing this here at the Vineyard, then I want you to come up, all right? I want you to come up. Well, you know, I'm assigned to the 11 o'clock. I don't care. We need you. All right, come up. Now, before I pray, I want to say something to those of you online. If you're online and you prayed that prayer, you need to go public as well. Now, it's not going to be nearly as brave going public as these people have done, but you still need to go public. How do you do it? Click the prayer button right now, and one of our team members will get right back with you. You tell them, I prayed that prayer that Pastor Brian talked about, and they will introduce you to Jesus. They'll pray for you. They'll get some information from you. So make sure you click that prayer button right now. Now, those of you that have come forward, I want to just address you just for a moment. I want to tell you the truth. The truth is, this is the most important decision you will ever make in your entire life, because it not only affects how the rest of your life on this earth is going to be lived, it affects all of eternity. The Bible says that because you've committed your life to Jesus, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've been translated from one kingdom to the other. And that means your entire eternity has been changed. Now you're going to spend eternity with Jesus. And like I said a minute ago, man, this is where coming to church is super important. We want to teach you how to follow Jesus better. You don't know. You're like a brand new baby Christian, and we want to teach you how to follow Jesus. So prioritize. You that have young people that are with you, prioritize bringing them to church so they can be taught how to follow Jesus. Then, one of the next steps that you need to do is you need to go public by being water baptized. We're going to have another water baptism in about, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks, May 15th and 14th and 15th, right around there. And you'll need to take our water baptism class. You can do it online. And then we want to celebrate you being water baptized at any one of our three services. And when you do that, we're going to give you a whole bunch of invitation cards that we want you to invite all your family members, all your friends to come to your water baptism. You know why? Because they may never come to a church, but they would come if you invited them to watch you be water baptized. And God could use your simple invitation to actually change somebody's life. Because if they come here just to watch you get water baptized, you never know what God's going to do in their life. God might do something in their life that day like he's just begun to do in your life this day. So make sure you're inviting lots of people to your water baptism coming up in May. All right, those of you that are seated with me, would you agree with me in prayer for our friends here at the altar, and those of you that are around them, make sure that you then sit down with them, pray for them. They may give you a prophetic word that they feel like they have from God. They may pray something from you, for you, or whatever, and then they're going to get some information from you and give you some stuff that you can take home, okay? So nobody leave until somebody's prayed for you, they've got information from you. The rest of you seated, would you please agree with me in prayer for all of our friends? Lord, thank you so much for each one that has said yes to you today, God. I pray that this day, Easter Sunday, 2022, will be etched in their hearts and in their minds for all of eternity. That would be the day, no matter how many doubts come, That will be the day they can look back on and say to themselves, that's the day when I came home to follow Jesus. I really am a follower of Jesus because I made that commitment on that day. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring the right people around them to help disciple them, help them to grow in their new faith. Lord, show them the right small group that you want to be them to be involved in. And God, I pray as they begin to walk on this narrow path of following Jesus, that you would bring the right people around them, and you would also spring all the traps that the evil one wants to trip them up and bump them off this narrow path. Lord, clear the way for them and begin to fill them, Holy Spirit, even right now. Fill their bodies, fill their souls, fill their spirits with your power and begin to use them, even starting this day for your glory, O God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, those of you that are around them, take a moment, interview them, find out some information. Now, the rest of you, before you go, the rest of you, if you have a prayer request, we would love to pray for you. So if you want to stick around, I know it's Easter, you got a million things. If you want to stick around to receive prayer, just come to the front after I dismiss the service in just a moment, and we'll get to you. It may take a few minutes, but we'll get to you. And don't forget, next weekend, what does the Bible say about the end of the world? Everybody stand and want to pray a blessing over us. Want to pray a blessing over us. Lord, thank you for all my friends. And as they go their separate ways, oh God, bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, hey, say happy Easter to at least 10 people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great day. See you next weekend.